That may be the best minute and a half on primetime television every year. Love being able to watch that. It's already been on once this year. I don't know if you guys got a chance to see it or not. I don't know if you guys watch it every year like we try to make sure that we do. But I'm excited about this series. We're talking about this series called Fear Not. This is Linus's heartfelt, earnest description of what Christmas is all about, and it's entered into many of our minds as the essence of Christmas for a lot more reasons, not just because he's reading scripture about the birth of Christ, but also because of the nostalgia that comes with it and all the other pieces that go along with watching the Charlie Brown Christmas. I can't read Luke chapter 2. I can't read this story without some of these phrases jumping out at me. The glory of the Lord shone round about them. And then when he says, fear not, I can't read that without hearing Linus's voice in my head. And it's that second phrase that we're going to zero in on this month. Fear not. It's a phrase that's used three other times, four times total in these first few chapters of Luke and Matthew as you look at the birth of Christ. Fear not. You hear it over and over and over again, so much so that it makes you stop just for a second and say, why do we keep seeing this? Why do we keep hearing that? Every time it's going to be associated with an angel that comes, and it's going to be associated with the presence of the angel, and we'll talk about that some this month as we go through this, but there's a lot with each of these cast of characters that we can learn from their fears and our fears and how God works in the midst of all of those fears. There's something we can learn from all of those. We'll also see some other ways that fear crept into the story, that you didn't have an angel to show up and say, fear not, but fear was still there from Herod and from others, and we'll see how it comes in there. It's funny, if you were to list like the top 10 emotions or feelings or thoughts that go along with Christmas, I doubt fear would make your top 10. You're going to think of things like joy and cheer and happiness and nostalgia. For some, it would be sadness and reminiscing. And there's a lot that would fit into that top 10, but I'm guessing most of you would not put fear as one of the top 10 emotions to go along with Christmas. That's more reserved for Halloween, not so much for Christmas. Yet fear is a thread that's all throughout the narrative. Funny, we'll see here in a few weeks, it's all throughout the narrative of Charlie Brown as well, but very much all throughout the Christmas story. Ever present in Scripture, but especially in the Christmas story. I wonder how many of you struggle with fear. I'm guessing that's going to be most of you. If you don't struggle with fear, my guess is you probably struggle with arrogance. And so we'll get to that on a different series. But I'm guessing most of you on some level struggle with fear, what it means to be afraid of something, what it means to have to deal with this constant idea that there's something there that you have to be concerned about, or maybe a lot of some things. The two really aren't that different, you know, fear and arrogance. It's funny whenever we will look at a few different ways, really they're just two sides of the same coin. We'll see that as we go through this, but I wonder, what fears do you suffer from? What gets your heart racing? What gets your palms a little sweaty? What really kind of freaks you out? For some of you, the idea of coming up here and reading a one-minute little Jesse Tree thing terrifies you. Terrifies you. Just the idea of coming up here and standing in front of others and doing something like that really scares you to death. For others, it's a fear of heights, or if you're like me, we've talked about this before, my fear of confined spaces. The other day, Emily and I and the kids, we watched the very first episode of The Twilight Zone. I don't know if you guys have ever watched any of The Twilight Zone. I don't know that I've ever seen a full episode. So we thought, well, let's see what this is all about. And so we watched the first episode, and there's a scene in there where for maybe 10 seconds, 15 tops, a guy is stuck in a phone booth. For those of you that don't know what a phone booth is, it's this tall rectangle thing, and it's just big enough for somebody smaller than me to fit in. So that's about what it is. And he gets in this phone booth, and he turns around. He can't open it. And Emily would tell you, I'm watching that sitting on the couch, and I'm like squirming, like, get out of that phone booth. Like, it made me panicky just to see him stuck in the phone booth. I did not like it. It made me antsy. I don't like confined spaces at all. But for others of you, it could be all kinds of different things. I wonder, what scares you? What fears do you have? Maybe you can relate to Charlie Brown. Matt, go ahead and show this clip from the Christmas special here.
I think you have a customer.
May I help you?
I'm in sad shape.
Wait a minute. Before you begin, I must ask that you pay in advance. 5 cents, please.
Boy, what a sound! How I love to hear that old money clink. That beautiful sound of cold, hard cash. That beautiful, beautiful sound. Nickels, nickels, nickels. That beautiful sound of clinking nickels.
All right, now. What seems to be your trouble?
I feel depressed. I know I should be happy, but I'm not.
Well, as they say on TV, the mere fact that you realize you need help indicates that you are not too far gone. I think we better pinpoint your fears. If we can find out what you're afraid of, we can label it. Are you afraid of responsibility? If you are, then you have hypangeophobia.
I don't think that's quite it.
How about cats? If you're afraid of cats, you have aelorophasia.
Well, sort of, but I'm not sure.
Are you afraid of staircases? If you are, then you have climacophobia. Maybe you have thalassophobia. This is fear of the ocean. Or gerophobia, which is the fear of crossing bridges. Or maybe you have pantophobia. Do you think you have pantophobia?
What's pantophobia?
The fear of everything. That's it!
The fear of everything. For some of you, you can relate to Charlie Brown there. Everything makes you a little bit nervous. Everything makes you a little bit afraid. There's fear everywhere you turn. You can talk about all kinds of different things. Maybe you talk about something big picture. You talk about our country, the attitude of our country, the direction of our country, the leadership of our country. You're afraid. Maybe it's in your own home, the attitude of your kids, the coldness of your spouse, the emptiness of your bank account. You look at home and everything scares you there. Or maybe it's you, the fear of being exposed as a fraud, the fear of never being enough, the fear of never overcoming a hidden sin, or the fear of that sin being exposed to others. We all live with some sort of a fear. Some are more trivial than others, but we all live with fear on some level. Fear can grip any of us, and sometimes it's overwhelming and debilitating. Sometimes it's fleeting and it's passive. The problem is you seem to have little control over which is which and when which is which. Whether or not you have control over your fears or your fears have control over you. They just kind of come back and forth, back and forth. And if that's you, and I think that's all of us in this series, I think will help us get a peek into our hearts just a little bit and see how God can help us with that, and specifically how the coming of Christ can help us with that. The first story that we're going to look at is one we've looked at a few times over the years here at Providence. We're going to look at the story of Zechariah. Zechariah and Elizabeth and John the Baptist. And we're going to focus in on Zechariah, and we're going to see how his fears match so often many of our own fears. Luke chapter 1 is where we're going to be. Luke chapter 1. So as we zero in on Zechariah, I think you'll be able to identify with a lot of him. What I love about Scripture, I say this all the time when I'm preaching because I see it all the time, it's just so honest. It has such human responses, such human stories. These are not stories of perfect heroes, but these are stories of people dealing with real emotions, real problems, real struggles, and we get a front row seat to see how God works in their lives. So Luke chapter 1, verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. We'll stop right there. Now, this seems like a paragraph of just background exposition, just kind of setting up the story, setting up the main story, right? It's just giving us some background so that we know who Zechariah is, so that we know who Elizabeth is, and we can move on into the action of the story. It's just background. And this is the one where you read the story just so that you've got the characters to start on the felt board, and then you move on to the real story, right? This is the setting. This is Zechariah, the priest, doing his daily duties with his Gentile king that is ruling and reigning over his fellow Jews. And what you quickly begin to see is this is more than just background. This is explaining a major problem for us. A couple of major problems here in the life of Zechariah. It's not a proud day to be a Jew. Yes, the temple is being rebuilt, has been rebuilt. Herod's temple is there. It doesn't compare to Solomon's temple in all of its glory, but it's something for the people of Israel as Herod had this built. But Herod is no friend of the Jews. Herod is a ruthless king that will do anything to stay in power. Israel's become a shell of itself and its glory. But for the first time in hundreds of years, there is a priest doing his daily thing for the people of Israel. And Zechariah is there to do that. There had been some political rebellions that had started up, some that got pretty nasty, but none of them had ultimately produced the ability to overthrow Rome. And so Rome was hard on the backs of the Jewish people, and they ruled with an iron fist. And Herod was the man in place for that rule. Ruthless and full of himself, this was the man that sat on his throne. So that's the context. That's like the setting of it, but it poses a huge problem. We'll see that here in just a second. But now look at the personal context of our story here, the personal context. We saw the national context. Let's move to the personal context. This faithful priest and his wife had no kids. They were older, they were past their prime, and they had no kids. Now, with this came all kinds of questions. We'll see this later in the story, how this kind of fleshes out. But at the time, if you had no kids, what was assumed is that you had done something wrong. That you or your husband had done something wrong, and God was punishing you for what you had done. That God was trying to kind of take it out on you on what you or maybe your parents or others had done. And so God is taking that out on you. So it was shameful for you to be barren, to be without children. And this is what Zechariah was dealing with. Now, not everybody thought that way, but certainly the Pharisees did. Some of his religious elite buddies certainly would have looked at him and thought, yeah, Zechariah may be a good guy, he may be a good priest, but he's obviously done something wrong, or he would have kids by now. But since he didn't have kids, we know that God is punishing him. We don't know what he did, but he did something. And constantly, Zechariah had to be wondering the same thing day in and day out. Why has God put me here? In this place, dealing with this struggle. What have I done to deserve this? He knew he was a good man. He knew that he loved God, but maybe there was something he had missed. What had he done? This was an everyday thing. This is not something you wake up and you think about once in a while. You think about it every day when you get up. And he's got these two realities sitting over him. His nation that he loves and his people that he loves are not where they need to be. They're not leading the life they need to live because they're under the rule of Rome. And then personally, he doesn't have a child. He doesn't have an heir. There's nobody to come after him. And he has nothing. And silently, he's being judged for that. This is the two realities that dominate his life. Yeah, there's everyday life. There's other things going on. There's cousins and there's brothers and sisters and there's other things that happen in life, and you kind of make your way through. But when he wakes up in the morning, when he goes to bed at night, these two realities dominate his life. Even if he hadn't done anything wrong, he knew that he hurt. He wanted kids. He wanted to see his wife pregnant. He wanted to be a father. He wanted to be blessed in that way. He wanted a reason to be able to worship God, because God had blessed him in that way. And all he knew is that for some reason or another, God had chosen not to. And it had to hurt. Keep reading in Luke 1, 8 and 9. Now, while he was serving as a priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. So let's just stop right there and put all this together. This is a good summary of where Zechariah is in life. He's a good man. He's missed out on a huge blessing. But in spite of that, he's not turned his back on God. He's not run from God. He hasn't forgotten God's people. He's faithfully serving God's people as a priest. But all that time, these two realities keep ringing in his ears. He's getting up every day, morning after morning after morning, week after week after week, month after month after month, serving and being the priest that he is called to be. Faithfully serving God day after day after day. But every day, these two realities ringing in his ear, screaming, God's forgotten you. Zechariah, God has forgotten you. He's forgotten you and he's forgotten your people. You don't matter. God isn't really there for you. You have failed on some level and your people have failed on some level and God has forgotten you. See, Zechariah felt it personally because he didn't have a child, but he felt it nationally just as much. God had not spoken in hundreds of years through a prophet, for all the people of Israel knew God was done with them. There was nothing else there. They had the promises of God from the Old Testament, but for hundreds of years they had no evidence that God cared anymore. It seemed as though God had forgotten. It's a double whammy for him. It stings and it hurts. And some of you understand exactly what he feels when you wake up. You're facing some unrelenting pain, some unrelenting pressure, some unrelenting suffering that is there every single day. For some of you, it's infertility, just like Zechariah. For some of you, it's an illness or a sickness that's chronic and will just continue on. For some of you, it's an ailment that maybe your child has. For others, it's this constant reminder that the checking account doesn't seem to always have enough to cover the check you just wrote, and that three credit cards are already maxed out, and you can't seem to figure out how to piece together your financial puzzle because you're in over your head. We could go on and on and on, but you feel the same anxiety of Zechariah every day because something just won't relent. And you're doing just like he is. You're waking up, you're going to work, you're doing your thing, you're making life happen, you're getting yourself from morning to the bed somehow. You don't know how you're going to do it the next day, but the next day you get up and you get through life and you do it again and you make it one more day, one more day, one more day. And you go on and on and on. You brush your teeth, you get dressed, you drive to work. You drive to the fourth doctor's appointment of the week. You pray for the same thing that you've been praying for 8 years and nothing has changed. Nothing. No improvements. No raise. No new drug. No remission. No freedom from addiction. No pregnancy. No change in your marriage. Nothing changes. It's just the same old. And you're wondering, God, how many times do I have to pray for the same thing before you listen to me? Are you even really there? And we don't have evidence that Zechariah prayed that prayer, but I don't think it's a long leap to get there. His nation is not where it should be. He has no kids. God, where are you at? Why have you forgotten me? Your fear, which feels more like a reality than a fear at this point, is that God has forgotten you. You've been left to trudge through life and to just make it on your own. But God's got a better picture for us this morning. Let's keep reading. Luke chapter 1, verse 10. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Fear not, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before them in spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." What a beautiful end to the story. Amen. Let's pray. Let's end this thing, wrap it up. All is well, right? Everybody's happy. Zechariah gets what he wants. Look at how God fulfills this. This is a beautiful thing. I love the way God pulls together these two seemingly separate stories. You have Zechariah, you have Israel, and here in this one story, both get their answer to their prayer. It's a beautiful picture. Not only is Zechariah's misery over, but so is Israel's. God will show them both in this one son that he has not forgotten them at all. Instead, he has shown up in their hour of need. They have no need to fear God, for God is good and he is faithful. And all that is true in what we just read, and it's wonderful. It says that this will be a child in which you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. And what would you expect? Zechariah leaps for joy. He's super excited. He's fired up. Thank goodness. Oh my gosh. God, you remembered me. I thought you'd forgotten me, but you're here. You obviously didn't forget me, man. I'm sorry if I doubted you, man. Thank you so much. Woohoo, this is great. He goes running out to the streets celebrating what's going to happen. That's not exactly how it goes. I love the honest human response here. Verse 18. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. When his time of service was ended, he went to his home. Don't you just love this? This is honestly part of why I love the Bible. Such an honest human response. He's been forgotten for decades. This isn't something he's prayed for a few months, and it's been a hard couple months. This isn't something he struggled with for a couple of years. This is decades. He's been forgotten. He's been shamed. He's been embarrassed. He's been hurt. He's been lonely. He's been looking to figure out, God, why have you forgotten me? And so whenever the angel shows up and says, this is going to happen, his response isn't, woohoo, this is great, this is awesome. His response is, seriously? Am I really supposed to believe this now? I've prayed for this for this long. Now you're going to show up and you're going to give this to me. Seriously, this is what I'm supposed to do? I'm just supposed to understand that this is going to happen. After all these years of ridicule and disappointment, that's it. It's just all over in an instant, in this moment. God's back on the scene. My wife is pregnant. Israel has a future. All is well. I'm supposed to believe all of that. And he says, I'm not so sure. You should prove it to me. Just give me a sign to show me that I can really trust that you've done this, that I can know that I'm not hallucinating from the incense that is in here, but instead I can know for sure that you are who you say you are and you're going to do what you say you're going to do. It's an honest reaction. But here's what we have to learn from Zechariah's reaction this morning. This is a reaction born from fear, not a reaction born from faith. It's from fear, not from faith. And what Gabriel is trying to get across to Zechariah is that what God is trying to show us is that you don't have to live your life basing it, rooting it in fear. Because fear leads to exactly what you get from Zechariah, and that is full-on cynicism. To say, I just don't trust what's happening here. Yeah, right, there's no way. This doesn't make any sense. How can it be this way? Fear leads to cynicism. Sure, the fear may be part of what we feel. I'm not telling you can't feel fear. I'm telling you, you can't make decisions and you can't be ruled by fear. For Zechariah, fear controlled him. Fear is what was in control. And we have to take our fears and we have to decide what we're going to do with them. When you look at life and you think, what's that one thing that I just can't imagine? I'm terrified of this thing happening. I can't imagine this type of thing happening. Maybe it's a big picture thing. Maybe it's this little thing. Maybe it's something having to do with just what's going on in your life right now. I just can't imagine not being able to pay this bill, to make it to this appointment, to be able to get this taken care of. Whatever the fear is that's controlling you, you have to decide, am I going to let it control me? Turn into a panicky, self-absorbed, self-focused, cynical person because I'm terrified of what's going to happen? Or will you acknowledge the fear? Acknowledge that it's there, that you're not sure what's going to happen, that you don't have control, you don't know where it's going to go, you don't know what it's going to do. Say that the fear is there, and then turn to faith instead. The essence of the Christian life is not that we don't fear things. If anybody tells you that no Christian should fear what's ahead at all, that there's no such thing as fear in the Christian life, that is not accurate. It's that those things that we fear become our greatest opportunities to trust God the most. The things that we fear the most are the greatest opportunity to trust God the most. The things that we fear the most give us the greatest opportunity to glorify God the most. Do you see this? The greater the fear, the more God is glorified when you trust Him with it. I'll trust my kids with a dollar. I'll give them a dollar and I'll say, hang on to this. And I kind of trust my kids with a dollar, that they can hang on to it for me. I'll trust my wife with $100 to hang on to that for me. But if you're going to be holding on to $10,000, I'm going to need like a safe or a bank. I'm not just going to say, hey, will you just put this in your purse and hang on to this for me? I'm going to say, I need a bank. I need something safe. I need a safety deposit box. I need to be able to put this someplace where I can trust that it's going to be okay. But if you give me $10 million, I'm going to say, you know what? I need like a bank with a security guard and with lots of different layers of security, and it's going to do a lot of great things to protect what I have. Do you see what I'm saying? The institution, the person, the thing that you entrust with the biggest amount of stuff is the thing, that thing receives glory, respect, honor whenever you trust it with something big. And so if you take your biggest fears and you don't hide them, you don't run from them, you don't cover them up, you don't keep them from everyone else around you and struggle through these things all alone, but you come forward and you say, you know what, I'm terrified of this. I'm terrified that this is what my life's going to work out to be. I'm terrified this is where my life's going to go. I'm terrified that this is what my kids are going to do. I'm terrified that I'm not going to be a good dad. I'm terrified that I'm not going to be a good husband. I'm terrified that I'm not going to be a good employee. I'm not going to lead the way I need to lead. I'm not going to follow the way I need to follow. I'm not going to do these things. I'm scared. And the bigger those fears are, the bigger issues that you have, and the bigger fears, and the more worry you have, and the more panicky you are, the more God is glorified when you say, take it, God. Take it from me. I trust you with it. Now, God may remove that fear from you completely. He may say, I've got this. And you may say, you've got this. And then that fear is gone. That can happen. It does happen. You should pray that that would happen. Or that fear may be with you for a long, long time. And every day that you wake up, that fear is sitting square on your chest when the alarm goes off. And every day you have to say, God, this fear is crippling me. Take it away now. I give it to you now. And then you decide if you're going to be guided by that fear that day, or if instead you're going to give it to God and you're going to trust Him, and then He gets the glory because you say you're bigger than whatever this fear is. And if you say, well, these fears are, they've been with me my whole life. I've got these pet fears. I just can't get over them. I don't know how to get through these things. I don't know how to do these things. They've just been here my whole life. I just can't process this. God's not taking it away yet, and I just don't think He's going to take this fear away. I say to you two things. One, nothing is impossible with God. And two, it may take the rest of your life to do it. It didn't happen for Zechariah overnight. The angel made sure that he had 9 months to think about what his fears had led him to. 9 months to consider his faith versus his fears. And at the end of 9 months' silence, Zechariah was able to choose faith over fear. And the test that was given was, you'll name him John, and if you name him John, then you'll be able to speak again, you'll be able to hear again, all will be well. He does. He writes down on chalkboard, his name is John. Then John the Baptist is born, the forerunner to Jesus Christ that would come, and that leads to the whole Christmas story. This is the story that we see here. Zechariah eventually chooses faith over his fears, but he didn't at first. God gives him grace. God helps him to get there. Zechariah was eventually able to choose faith over fear. So what about you? I want you to listen to this song that Zechariah sings. It's such a hopeful, exuberant song. I want to read it to you. I want you to just kind of feel. Don't get too lost in the words, because there's all kinds of prophecy and all kinds of things that make you be like, well, wait a minute, what's that talking about? Well, that's kind of weird. What is it? What is that? It's very poetic. It's beautiful. So just listen to the exuberance of Zechariah in this song. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit. This is chapter 1, verse 67. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed." This is right after John was born, his son was born. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give us light, to give light to those who sit in the darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet in the way of peace." The song of praise and jubilation that comes forward. Exactly what Gabriel said would happen. This would be a source of joy for you and for the people. Can you sing a song of praise and jubilation? Because you've chosen faith over fear. I believe you can, but I don't want to give any false impressions here. I know we move past the beginning exposition pretty quick. But that beginning exposition wasn't pretty quick for Zechariah. It was decades of dealing with the same thing and wondering, where is God? Where is he? Why won't he answer? Has he forgotten me? Decades. We see the end of the story, but for Zechariah and Elizabeth, it was weeping for a child and for the people of Israel. Day in and day out. By every outside measure, their fears are warranted. God will bring each of us, each of you, all of us, at some point in our lives, maybe it's right now, maybe it's in the future, maybe you're on the backside of it, I don't know where you are in this, but God will bring us through a season, through a time, or through lots of seasons, where we stare our greatest fears right in the face. Where the things that will cripple us because we are afraid of them, we stare them right in the face. Maybe it's things you know you're afraid of, or maybe it's things you never knew you were afraid of. But somehow there's a fear and it's going to stare you in the face. And you're going to have to grapple with it and wrestle with it and figure out, how do I get through this? How do I make it to tomorrow? And you're going to have to choose fear versus faith. And it's not a choice you make once. It's a choice you make every day. And sometimes it's a choice you make 100 times in one day. But in the end, God gives us the ability to trust him. It took Zechariah 9 months to figure out which one was going to rule him. I'm going to challenge you this morning to prepare your heart so that when that moment comes, and it may come right now in this moment, you may be having that moment right now, what am I going to trust
It may be tomorrow, it may be 2 years from now, but what are you going to trust in that moment? Are you going to live in your fears, or are you going to give your fears over to faith and say, my fear is here, but God, you're bigger than that, and I want to glorify you by giving you all of this. That was Zechariah's choice eventually. And I want to push you to consider, to plan, to move, to worship God now by giving him those fears in advance, even when it doesn't make any sense to do so at all. It didn't make any sense for Zechariah to do that, but he did because he wanted to glorify God, and he learned that his fears can't control him. This morning, won't you be there as well? Trust that God is faithful. And I'm not asking you to have a blind trust that, oh, well, everything's going to turn out okay. No. I'm talking about a faith rooted in these things that we're looking at here, rooted in the promises of the Old Testament, looking forward to the faithfulness of the New Testament, to be able to say, God is faithful. In fact, one of the ornaments that we have over there says, his name is John. Because God is faithful, and you can trust him. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you for the story of Christmas. The story that shouts to us that we are faithless, that we are fearful, that we have not done what you called us to do, that we've not always trusted you the way that we should trust you, but that we can. And that even when we fail, we can still take that failure and give that to you along with our fears, and you are faithful. Father, may you be glorified in our faith as we give that to you. As we give our fears over and our faith grows as we trust you with these things that terrify us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.